Right, so there's all sorts of questions, and we'll just go through them kind of as I see them, if that's all right. A classic when we think about prayer, Terry, and unanswered prayer. How do we live with God's sovereignty? And what seems maybe prayers that we would think, surely God would want that, it's not been answered. And how do we hold that with Jesus saying, hey, you need to ask, you need to seek?
How do we
live with unanswered prayer, trusting in God's sovereignty as we pray boldly and courageously?
Yeah. I think it's all about developing our relationship with God. So prayer is at one part of it, isn't it? It's not the only thing. So I think our confidence in God grows as we get to know him and keep on feeding on scripture so that it's constantly nourishing your faith. It's interesting that Jesus challenged faith during the gospel stories, and he seems to challenge faith even more than morality, in the sense that you'll find the question, where is your faith? Where's your faith? And so he expects our being confident in him. And I think sometimes we are very vulnerable to the enemy's accusations and the sense of condemnation and feeling we're not worthy. So prayer has to overcome the whole area of acceptance. Am I worthy to be heard? Does God hear me? Does he receive me? And the fact that we became a Christian X years ago doesn't get rid of that battle that you fight, I would think, throughout life. Because the enemy constantly wants to undermine your confidence in your Father, your acceptance in your Father's presence. So I find that, you know, although I've been walking with God now for many years, even now a very familiar story in the Bible can come fresh to you and stimulate your faith again. So I know for myself recently, just looking at the story of the prodigal son. You know, everyone knows the story, but this overwhelming acceptance of the son, it's just stunning. And what kind of a father we have. You can find that there's a fresh stimulus. It's like I just had a meal and it stirred my faith again. So I find faith's a living thing. It's not something which I've got that down. I learned that years ago. I've got that. I don't find it's like that. I find it needs moments of stimulus, moments of encouragement. And sometimes you get moments of a certainty in prayer. And I can't manufacture that. So it's a living relational thing. It's not something you can learn in a science laboratory. It's relational. It's that sense of belonging, that sense of being beloved and treasured by God beyond our wildest dreams. The fact that God loves me, he wants for me, because you're going to be bombarded with, who do you think you are? You're useless. What makes you think you can come before God? And that's the enemy all the time. He will, a day and night, it says in the Bible, he will constantly try and rob you of your confidence. And so I've just been reading through Hebrews for a few months, really. I'll work through an epistle. And it's just constantly, don't throw away your confidence. It's again, not an appeal to morality, the book of Hebrews. It's an appeal to keep believing. Again and again, keep believing. That's what presses right through. Keep running with patience. Let all these witnesses that are surrounding you, let them witness to you. He's faithful. And that goes right through the book of Hebrews, right up to chapter 11. We've got all these, one hero after another, who's shouting from the terraces, trust him. We bear witness to you. He's faithful. So keep running with patience. So the battle for our faith is a real thing. So relationally, we want to keep trusting God and not to see faith as a kind of scientific experiment. You know, if you add this to this, you get that. you know, if you put water through this, you get that. It's a relationship. So when, in the Old Testament, they arrive at Kadesh Barnea and they look at the cities walled up to heaven, they look at the giants and they say, we can't do it. We can't do it. And God says, how long would these people despise me? I'm sure they would say, it's not we despise you, it's these giants. Well, it's this walled city. But God takes it personally. Why don't you despise me? Well, I said you could do it. And so it's retaining relationship with the God who says you can do it. That's what that will stimulate faith. And I guess when David came through and said, who's this uncircumcised Philistine? Who does he think he is? And everyone else is saying, he may not be circumcised, but he's a monster. Look at the size of him. And David lives somewhere else. He lives, who do you think he is? We serve the living God. So it's this relationship he's got with God. So faith is cultivated in a world of relationship, that we trust him and we get to know him. We feel more confident in him. We feel more accepted by him. So faith, we mustn't let, you know, take it out of a cupboard and say, what about faith? It's our walk with God is multi-relational, and it has to do with a confidence. You know, why do these people despise me? No, we don't despise you. We believe you can do this. So that's where faith grows.
That's really the paradigm for all of our prayer, isn't it? That faith and relationship. Yeah. Could you tell us a bit about how, in your relationship with God, there have been different seasons and how you have responded to those in prayer?
Yeah. I come from a non-Christian family. My parents were not believers. There was no Bible in our home. No one prayed. My sister went to live in London. Billy Graham came to London. A Billy Graham convert led my sister to Christ. And one weekend she came home to Brighton and said, can I talk to you? And I said, yes. She said, I've become a Christian. And I'd never heard anyone say anything like that before. I don't know, how did you become a Christian? And this is going back a long time, in the 50s. And I thought, well, I'm English, so I'm a Christian, aren't I? You know, we're all Christians, aren't we? I didn't know what she was talking about. And then she said, no, I've been born again, which, why that? And then I know my sins are forgiven. I know I'm going to heaven. I thought, I've never heard anybody say anything like that before. How can you ever know? And then she told me the gospel, and I said, why hasn't anyone ever told me this before? I mean, it was, wow, you can know. You can know you're accepted. And that night, I knelt and received Christ. Now, you ask what kind of relationship. I think for me, the verse that was used a lot in those days, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door. And that's the prayer I prayed. I just said, Lord, come in. Now, there was no call to discipleship. There was no call to forsaking anything else. So I asked Jesus into my life. And in his infinite mercy, he came in. I felt it happen. I remember crying and thinking, what is this? I'm crying. I don't cry. I knew that I'm now a Christian. I knew it. But my lifestyle was very ungodly. And I spoke to all of my friends individually, but none of them wanted to become a Christian. And collectively, they were very dismissive. But I liked them a lot. And I enjoyed the lifestyle. And so my relationship with God was peculiar in my first probably 4 years. I would be at church every Sunday morning from that time on. And the pastor, Baptist, terrific preacher, lovely man, wonderful man of God. I used to enjoy his preaching. I'd sometimes feel convicted, often felt convicted, but not sufficient to change my very ungodly life. So I'm often out getting drunk on a Saturday night, but I'm in church Sunday morning. So my relationship with God was, get me out of this fix. I often prayed that. Please, God, get me out of this. I'm in trouble. Get me out of this. So that was my prayer life. And then one Sunday I'm in church, and the assistant pastor preaching, and he preached from Galatians, "You did run well, who has hindered you?" Now, I would now say he preached it right out of context, but God spoke to me during his sermon, through his sermon, and I felt God said to me, "I want your life, I want it now, and I won't speak to you about this again." And for the first time in my life, I got the fear of God. I didn't know the fear of God. But that morning, when God said to me, "I won't speak to you about this again," which I heard quite clearly in my heart, I was frightened, because I knew what I'd found was the real thing. I knew that Christianity is the truth. I know I'm a Christian, but my lifestyle was horrific. And so that day, I turned completely over to God, and I lost all my friends. It was like Terry Virgo died. My whole world, I lost all my friends. Some of them were very dear to me, but they didn't want to know. And I walked away, and I had to walk away because I knew if I didn't, I'd get sucked right back. I couldn't trust myself. I had to get right out. And I lost people that were very dear to me. And it kind of broke my heart. And I remember my first Saturday. I went out with them one more night. I said, "I'm not coming up with you anymore." And they said, "Oh, you'll be here next week." And I wasn't. But I got on my Moto Lambretta and I drove down to Brighton that first Saturday. And the lights of Brighton, I used to love it. Loads of teenagers and students, and Brighton buzzes on a Saturday night. I love that stuff. And I drove around, I came back home. I put my motor scooter away. My parents were in the other room. I sat in a room and I thought, "I'll die. It's Saturday night." And we live for Saturday night. My job was boring. We live for the weekends. We just went crazy. And I'm sitting indoors on Saturday night. And I remember thinking, you know, they used to have this language, Christianity is life with a capital L. And I thought, Christianity is hell with a capital H. I am sitting indoors on Saturday night. And I think I will die in this wilderness. I wrote a book about Moses, God's treasured possession. It's out there, I hope. And I talked about coming through the Red Sea, but there's no water. We're going to die. And that's exactly what I felt. How can you live? How can you live? And I was desperate. And then I began to read. I was a commuter. I used to work in London and live in Brighton, so I was on a train for an hour. I used to play cards, but from that time on, I moved back in the train, and a very godly older lady lent me Christian books, mostly missionary books, that captivated me. People like Hudson Taylor, the Cambridge Seven, C.T. Studd, I was electrified by these lives. And then I discovered the Keswick hymnal. And I used to pray. And there's a hymn, "Jesus, I'm resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the longing of your loving heart." And I started singing songs like that. And I began to find Jesus personally. And I'd pray and meet with God in a way that I never thought was possible. And I found the love of Jesus. So that was like a new experience for me. And then later, I felt a great limitation in witnessing, terrible limitation. And that led me to ask, I met a Pentecostal who was such a bold witness. And this is before the charismatic movement. That wasn't around. I just wanted boldness to witness like he had. And I went to his Pentecostal church. They laid hands on me. And that kind of freed me. And so that led to another dimension of fellowship with the Lord. So that relationship with God over the years has grown, and one experiences him. You go through setbacks and heartbreaks and challenges and difficulties. But clinging to Jesus at the center is everything. And I think that, I guess some of the stuff I've had to preach and been invited to preach about, preserving your relationship with God, fighting for it, that you must find this time to be in his presence. I find it for me. I read the Murray McShane Bible thing with, I go through the Bible again and again and again. So I'm familiar, the word constantly speaking to me. So these things, it's like, it's bread and water. It's simple, isn't it? Bible and prayer kind of thing. Simple Christianity, if you like. But I think I, just maybe one more thing. For me, because I was so ungodly, when I tried to follow God, I swung across to being fairly legalistic. Because, you know, so this was so wrong, so this has to be right. So I used to drink a lot, get drunk as a Christian. So I wouldn't drink anything. I wouldn't even toast the bride and groom. You know, I got myself a driving insurance, non-alcoholic. I wouldn't do this. I didn't go to the cinema. I didn't, you know, I went right across. And so that makes you more vulnerable to condemnation if you begin to depend upon rules that you keep. Although it's done out of serious devotion to God, it makes you more vulnerable to accusation because you're trying to keep these rules. And so when I later saw the grace of God, understood the grace of God, that it's not about rule keeping, that I've died to the law and I'm alive to Christ, that changed everything for me. Radical. So I wrote the book, God's Lavish Grace. It changed my life. And I remember going through Lloyd-Jones on Romans 7. I saw it. I'm not under law. And it released me to a relationship with God was much more intimate. And
You talked about using the Lord's Prayer. You've talked about other specific moments of Scripture. Are there verses you always use or frequently use? Or does your Bible reading that day shape what you pray about and how you pray?
I think I just found that the Lord's Prayer is a helpful structure. And so I will pray for his kingdom and I pray for his glory. And so I follow that through. And so when you're praying for his kingdom, you suddenly become conscious of something especially. So you're battling for something in particular. Maybe you know about a church plant or you know about a battle that's being fought. So that structure, so it comes in different categories of fighting, praying for things. But then, you know, forgive us our trespasses and give us our daily bread. So I will pray that each day, Lord, provide what I need today. And then forgive us our trespasses. And Lord, please don't lead me into temptation. I do pray that. And I pray, deliver us from evil. And often my wife will kind of join me as I'm beginning to wrap up my prayer time and we find ourselves often in coming to the end, as it were. And I pray, deliver us from the world and its value system. Deliver me from the flesh. And you know, we pray it specifically. Deliver us from the devil. He's much sharper than I am. He's more powerful. He's deceitful. Please deliver me. Deliver me from sickness. Deliver me from accidents. He comes to kill and steal and destroy. I pray daily, deliver me from him. And you know, you hear, and it breaks your heart. Probably, I don't know, I've never heard so much as in the last decade of kind of leading voices. And he's taken out. He's like, I can't believe it. So you think, God, help, please, please deliver us. Don't let that happen. Please don't let that happen. So I pray it and deliver it seriously on a daily basis. So the Lord's Prayer, you know, is Jesus' answer when the apostles, we often think it's a children's, you know, prayer for children, but it was the apostles who said, teach us to pray. And that's what he said. He gave them a shape and a form, which, you know, as a charismatic, it's the last thing you think. That's the last thing you'll give him, you know, a shaped prayer. But that's what he gave him, a wonderful prayer. And so I've always found that helpful to build on that. Yeah.
You spoke a bit about when you've heard God speak to you, and I guess sometimes our prayers may start feeling like a monologue. We're talking at God, but obviously you're listening to God as well. Does that happen by you making space for him, like stopping talking and listening, or does he interrupt, or a bit of both? How do you make sure that you're listening as well as talking to him?
I think if I'm listening well to your question, I think if there is a choice between the two, I think he interrupts. I'm not very good at meditating in silence. It doesn't work for me, really. So I think in the mercy of God, I've known him interrupt me, like he's suddenly here. I've not found it easy to say, like, let's all be silent and let's see. I'm not despising, some people may find that helpful or may be good at leading people that way, but I'm not. So for me, it's more, because I would say, yeah, I've known the interruptions of God, but if I'm going to answer your question, I think that's more for me. It's something happens that you, oh, I never thought of that sort of thing. And it does, you know, it sounds like a conversational thing, an interruption, a voice.
I think that's really helpful because some people will meet with God very clearly in that way, and other people, I feel like I'm more like you. I'm praying. If he interrupts me, I find it much easier to hear that way. Yeah. So we're going to pray together in a moment. Mm-hmm. You spoke about specifics of prayer, to pray to God. Are there specific biblical prayers that you pray for the nation, this nation?
I think there are lots of probably Old Testament phrases that come to mind when you're praying for the nation, praying for revival. You know, you just find yourself using those words like, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. We ask you for rain in the time of the latter rain. You know, and I find that Old Testament promises and phrases from Isaiah or something like that, those phrases come to mind as you're praying, kind of thing. I think that would be true. I think that's true. That's how it happens. I just find those phrases come to mind. Yeah, it may be that one hears a sermon, for instance, and you're rather captivated by what the guy has preached, and that affects your praying, maybe for a few days, because that thing is, you know, you've heard God in it. So you kind of come back to God, hey, you said. And I mentioned in the sermon that verse in Romans, in James 5, the fervent prayer of a righteous man makes power available. And I will say to God, Lord, I am making power available. You said I am. I'm making power available in this situation. I'm trusting you. You said. I think getting hold of a promise from God and arguing it back, you said this, Lord, but come on, you said it. So I think it becomes a little bit like a conversation, though it isn't one. These are things you said. So come on, that's what you said. And I think there are kind of levels of prayer. And so I'm not trying to pretend that I'm a great prayer. But, you know, time is when you are being drawn out. And it's like a different day. And you feel an urgency. You feel you're being heard. Because prayer is not always like that. Prayer can sometimes be quite flat. And so one longs for moments of a kind of internal urgency that you just know this isn't me. What I mentioned about praying in the Spirit, you just feel there's an urgency that's overtaken you, and it's like you become more insistent, and yet you don't feel I'm being arrogant before God, but I feel I'm being insistent, I'm arguing this thing, I long for that. And I would say, just I made passing reference to it, praying in twos and threes, I think is one of the best ways. It's funny, isn't it? You say, there's a prayer meeting tonight. And then you look around and think, well, you did say two or three, you know, and then we kind of two and three. But I find two or three is terrific. I love praying in twos and threes because there's an intimacy, and it's usually people you know well, and you can pray with. There are people you find you can pray with. So I loved that. So when I was at Bible college, in the end, my roommate and I started praying together on Sunday afternoons. And then gradually that people, do you pray, can I join you? And so in the end, we're probably about 20 of us. But it started with, I think, the two and three. There's an intimacy which people got joined to. And I even if it stays two or three, I'm happy. But where I've been living for the last 10 years, I found a dear friend of mine of years ago had moved 10 minutes away. And we realized, hey, we could pray together. So we started, the two of us. And then our wives joined us. And then some other, are you praying? Can I join? And so that's how, when I was leading New Frontiers, some guys, I'm meeting people. New Frontiers started so simply. Would you help us? Would you help us? Would you help us? I'm starting little new house churches that are getting started. And then it begins to grow. They got 20 people, 17 houses. Perhaps I should leave my job and lead this. And so this guy comes up full time. Can I pray with you? Can I pray with you? So in the end, there's like 15, 20 pastors praying in my home. Because I hear you pray, can I join you? And that grew until there's like 50 pastors, some traveling down from London every Thursday morning. We're praying every Thursday morning. But it just started with two or three. It just grew and grew and grew. And then when we started what we call prayer and fasting, it started with 20 guys, three times a year, prayer and fasting. And when I handed everything over to the next generation, it was 800 of us, three times a year, praying and fasting for two days. It just grows and grows. People love being in the presence of God. They love being in the presence of God. And so prayer just grows. Prayer meetings can be dead, boring lists. So our desire is to meet with the presence of God. Once that starts happening and people come expecting that, looking for that, engaging with God, worshiping him, and then praying, that people love that. So I've just always found that prayer that starts like that grows and grows and grows. So that would be my passion, just gather. If it's two and three, that'd be fine. But then you'll find other people want to join that.
That's really helpful. And I think an opportunity, an invitation to any of us who want to pray, to gather others to pray with them. Just a side point to that, praying in the church, you talked about the Saturday morning prayer meeting. So as leading a church, was that how you taught your church how to pray? Was it a similar thing?
I think I learned from my old Baptist pastor. I think that's where I learned it, when I was a new Christian and then threw myself into church life. They had a Saturday evening prayer meeting. And he was a bit of a Sabbatarian. He believed the Sabbath, which he saw Sunday as the Sabbath. And of course, in the Sabbath in the Bible, it starts the night before. So Saturday night, that was the Sabbath. So the church gathered to pray. So the theology of it, I would say, is not biblical. But his desire to pray before Sunday happened, I thought that was significant. And he would say, we battle here tonight for what happens tomorrow. And I believed it. I believed he was battling for what happened tomorrow. And I think I learned that inwardly as a young Christian. So when I joined, I've always tried to get people praying before the event. So when I went to this church, they were meeting Sunday night once a month to pray. And we changed that to twice a month. And the church is growing and people are beginning to enjoy praying. And then I said, from now on, we're going to be Saturday morning. And I was like, what? That's my only morning flying in, you know. That's the groan that came back. It's 5 days a week work, Sunday church, Saturday. But they all, okay. And it began to grow. And that Saturday morning prayer meeting became the powerhouse of our church. And I would say, as a pastor and a preacher, I used to pray as much for the Saturday morning prayer meeting as I did for the Sunday meeting, because I knew things happened in the Saturday prayer meeting. Things happened that affected Sunday. And so I used to pray for Saturday mornings, pray that God would teach us to pray and so on. So I think my pastor taught me that, pray beforehand. And so at that Baptist church, I was there for, I think, about 10 years from my early teens to mid-20s. He would especially pray at baptism. You know, they would pray often, every week. But I attended baptismal services all those years. I never went to a baptismal service when no one responded to the gospel. No, I never was there when that. And he would fight for it Saturday. And every time there was a baptismal service, he would always make an invitation. And people always came forward over years. And that, I think I learned that, fight for it before and see it happen. I think that's right. That's what he taught me that. So that's always stayed with me.
That's really helpful. Thank you. I feel like we've been invited into a richness of relationship for ourselves with God, but also to be used by him to see incredible things happen for his kingdom. So it just feel fitting, wouldn't it, to pray together as we end. So if Dara and the band want to come up, we will sing, and that will just remind us of what we've been learning about God and growing in, and then we will pray together for our nation.